I want to take this moment to welcome you all, the New Life Community Church. For all of you who are joining us online, welcome once again. We've gathered together in spirit and in person to worship our God. And I know that He has a word that's going to allow us to just be encouraged today, to learn, to grow, and to mature. And I hope you've come prepared. I hope those of you who are watching online, you're prepared to let God speak to you. Now, before I get into today's message, I've got a few things I need to share with you. First of all, I want to take this opportunity because it doesn't happen every day. Here in our church family, we have just a diversity of members, and there's a lot of things that can be recognized, but today is a special day of recognition. If you would like a copy of this sermon on CD form, all you need to do is go in the back in the little room. There's a little window there. Inside, you're going to find a gentleman by the name of Ken Graham. He can wave at me from the window back there. Well, he's been doing this ministry for, longer than I know. But today is a special day because today he turns 97 years old. Why don't we give him a round of applause? I see you, Ken. So he looks nervous back there. There's a lot of good things happening. And I also wanted to take this opportunity to congratulate all of you who last week, and I know it was very romantic, Valentine's Day-ish type thing, but many of you made the courageous decision, the right decision, to renew your vows. And for that, we want to celebrate with you and want to continue to encourage you in your walk with God as couples, to continue to work on those vows that you shared, remembering the love of your youth and continuing to grow in the love of God. So I want to take a moment and applaud all of you who also renewed your vows. Congratulations. And we are going to jump into our message series. We're focusing in on relationships under the banner of renewing the commitments that we've made in our life, beginning with the commitments of relationship primarily with God, and loving one another. Today's message, can we talk about it for a second? I have no doubt that somewhere during this message, you are going to begin to feel a little bit awkward. Today, I'm the pastor you need, not the pastor you want. How many times do you hear me say that? And I will try to explain as I go. There is a powerful purpose in the message that I'm giving, and I have no doubts you will feel something. You will start thinking something. So the conversation that we are having in relationships, it doesn't begin now, nor does it end now. We're going to continue to have these conversations. And based on what's in your heart and your head at the end of this service, feel free to email me, to text me, to have further conversations. You will find here by this next week a series of videos on AP for you. You can ask me about that later. That's going to go into this topic even deeper and further. And I'm going to do the best I can in the short amount of time that I have here. But we're talking about relationships and the disillusionment that we can have in them. And to begin, I want to share with you a story. It's a testimony of types. For some reason, I remember in my youth, many, many ages ago, I was very young and I belonged to one of the city league basketball teams. You would have known that by my height. It was meant for me. But I was on a basketball team, and I went to a tournament, a Saturday tournament, up here in Scottsdale. And I believe it was at Navajo School. And my team won the championship. We won. We beat everybody. It was a good day. I remember that. We were representing, actually, my elementary school, Yavapai Elementary, and we won, and it was amazing. But the reason it was so amazing is because we did it without a coach. The coach, for whatever reason, didn't show up that day. And so not only did we not have a coach, we didn't have a ride. And so from Navajo, we wanted to walk all the way back to Yavapai. And if you know the geography here in Scottsdale, we're going to have to walk from one spot to another, and it was quite a bit of distance. And so you can imagine after playing 5-6 games in a tournament, we were tired, we were hungry, it's right about noon, I'm a young man, and voracious appetite, and we were walking home. A lot of things happened on that day. There's a reason I remember this day forever, because as we were walking home, I'm just going to jump to another part. By the time we got to Pima, Some neighborhood boys who didn't recognize us, they jumped us. They beat us up. I'm admitting to you right now. Yeah, I got beat up on that day. I went from being a champion to getting beat up. And it seemed like there was something happening at every school as I walked home. It was an incredible event, highs and lows. But between those schools, as I said, I was really hungry. And there's a lot of homes there with citrus trees up front. And so I'm thinking, there's my answer. And I remember going, and me and my friends, you know, my sin wasn't my own. I had partners. And we took oranges from someone's tree. And you should know something. I love citrus. My friend Jim Sively, he brings me citrus. I always beg Pastor Joe, bring me some of your grapefruits. I'm just throwing this out there. Hear what I'm saying. But I really love citrus. And I stopped and we plucked some and we opened it. And we were just so hungry and we took a bite. And it was disgusting. Someone pulled a wool over my... That was gross. That was the day I learned about ornamental orange trees. It looked good. You know, kind of like the language of the book of Genesis. It was delightful to the eyes. And when I tasted it, it was horrible. Can you imagine seeing something with a great hunger, great desire, and then when you take it, it seems like it's promising you the world, and then you try it, and it is horrible. So don't bring me any ornamental oranges, folks. It's not good. And of all the things that I could remember about that day, the fact that we didn't have a coach, that doesn't bother me at all. The fact that we got jumped and beat up, that doesn't even bother me at all. You know what really gets under my skin? The disillusionment with that orange. That should never have happened. The deception. That's horrible. Why am I telling you this? Because I believe that feeling, that the reason it's so powerful is because none of us like to be tricked. None of us like to be disillusioned. And in the area of relationships, that's even bigger. You see, I often ask myself, does God care about that kind of stuff? I mean, seriously, I'm a Christian. I believed in God. Does God care that we won the championship? Does he care that we got jumped? Does he care that I had a bad experience with an orange? And the reason I bring this up is because I recently heard someone ask a pastor, and they said, does God care about the small things in our life? And the pastor gave one of the most patented pastoral answers he could give. He says, God is not concerned with your happiness. He is concerned with your holiness. Wow. That sounds religious. It's true. But is it true that God doesn't really care? Can I just add my perspective? Do I have your permission to give you my perspective? I really think that when the question is asked, does God care about all the small things? In reality, God is the God of the universe. He's the greatest being you can possibly imagine. Everything is small to God in comparison. And he cares about these type of things. Allow me to share with you a verse. It's found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. Listen to what he says in Luke. He says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are more value than many sparrows. And it's many scriptures like these that lead me to believe that yes, God is concerned about your holiness, but he is also concerned that you and I experience joy. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. There is a powerful, powerful reminder in scripture that God cares about the small things in our life, including the relationships. Including those relationships where you walked in. Okay, let's be honest. We've all walked into a friendship, finding a boyfriend, girlfriend, maybe even a marriage, where we saw it. We had expectations. We thought things were going to be a certain way. And then we were disillusioned. And you wonder, what did I ever see in this person in the first place? How did I end up here? How did this mess happen? This is a reality in life. It's in under the category of relationships 101. Today, I'm going to delve a little bit. Now, normally, this would be a 6-part series all by itself. And I'm just going to cram in a whole bunch of stuff in a tiny little package. Like I said, there's other spaces where I do teach a little bit further in on this. But we're going to talk about that toxic relationship. We're going to talk about some of the challenges to relationships where you can be, and sometimes it does happen, you're deceived. One interesting note is Jesus talked about this. If you would join me in the Gospel of Matthew just for a moment, Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 on, allow me to read this to you. Jesus said this, beginning in verse 15. Listen carefully. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, I understand that the immediate context here, Jesus is speaking about false teachers. But we can extrapolate from this, not just false teachers, but false people in general. And what he's saying here, if you notice the first word, is beware. Pay attention. Consider. Be attentive. Be concerned. Beware. Why? Because this happens, believe it or not, to most of us at some point or another. But in this specific case, he says, beware of a certain type of person. That person that is in your life. Now, I don't know if you remember, but I often teach this, that there are two types of people in your life. The people that God sends in your life to draw you closer to Him, and the people that you simply permit, you allow them into your life. In that group, there's good people. But every now and then, as the scripture says here, there is someone called a wolf, or a wolf in sheep's clothing. And the concern here is that they are going to, what's it say there in the text? Let me go back there for a second. It says that they are ravenous wolves. If you do a word study in your grammar preparation of a text when you're studying, that word finds its root. You can go back and find these root words, but it's a harpazo. It's the word we get for rapture. It you know, in the twinkle of an eye and opening and closing of the eyelid, the rapture is happening. And basically that word means it was there a moment ago and then it's gone. And the imagery here of this Middle Eastern example is that there's a lamb, there's a goat, there's a sheep. It was there just a moment ago, and when you least expect it, it was snatched up, and now it's gone. And what this author is saying, be careful, because just as that happens in your National Geographic world, in nature, it actually happens with people. That there are people who come into our lives, and if you aren't careful, attentive, if you're not paying attention, they also show up and snatch you up. I know that I'm talking to everyone here today, whether you're single, you have a boyfriend, girlfriend, or you're in a marriage. This is an ongoing conversation. But can I ask you a favor? Yes? I especially want to talk to you ladies today. I especially want to talk to all of you ladies because this will impact you in ways that maybe it doesn't impact men so much. And so listen to my heart as I share some of these. Now, I'm going to admit to you, kind of default from the beginning. As I said, you're going to feel awkward. You may not agree. And if I'm right on certain things, listen to me now. If I'm right in what I say, there will be people who say, no, that sermon was trash. He didn't know what he's talking about. That's a bunch of garbage. Don't listen to him. We're not going back there next week. There will be those. The moment you hear that, come back. Because I've struck a nerve. I'm afraid that I will strike more nerves than I intend to. So please come back so I can calm some of your fears too, okay? I'm here to help. So this whole issue of wolves in sheep's clothing leads me to talk about the small things that God is concerned about. Those things that bring joy into our life and that help us honor Him in the area of relationships. So I am going to talk about what a toxic relationship looks like. And I am going to an extent, because I can only do so much in 45 minutes, talk about something called narcissism. Have any of you ever heard of that word? Narcissism? All the narcissists, raise your hands. Whoop, in the house. Not a single one of you, right? We'll see. No, the whole concept. When I look in the Bible, I actually find all these lessons. And the greatest narcissists in the Bible are the Pharisees. And if you take some of the things that I mentioned today and apply it to the Pharisees, you're going to be, oh my goodness. Jesus had to deal with narcissists all the time, but they didn't use that word. That is a new word that psychology, counseling has brought into play. And it's how we describe a certain kind of person that brings toxicity into our relationships. It goes back to the Greek myths, and the Romans shared in a little bit also, but of a young man named Narcissus who was the son of the river god. Long story short, he ends up looking into the river, he sees his reflection, and he falls in love with himself. It's there that we draw the word narcissist. It's a person who is in love with themselves. Because of the sake of time, I'm going to make some generalized statements. Who does a narcissist love? Please respond. Do they love anyone other than themselves? The answer is no. They are in love with self. It is selfish. It is egotistical. Do you remember what I tend to say about marriage? Marriage is not for what? Selfish people. But the narcissist is nothing but selfishness, egotistical. They really have an issue. And some would call it a social dysfunction. But it really isn't a social dysfunction, because in most social dysfunctions, whoever has a social dysfunction, they suffer because of it. But when you see a narcissist, they're not suffering, they're having a good time. And so many psychologists look at that and say, that's a trait, that's not a dysfunction. And this trait, this ability to just focus so much on self, is something that every one of us needs to at least talk about. If you have sons and daughters, you need to talk about this. This is one of those things that doesn't just affect you. It tears families apart. And after 30 years of doing family counseling, believe me, this is a majority of what most counselors have to deal with. And you, on a personal level, need to at least be exposed. And it's your choice. If you want to continue learning, I'll give you some options and how we can continue that conversation. And as I invited you earlier, if there's some things that, you know, the Holy Spirit just puts on your heart, feel free to contact me afterwards. So we're dealing with this narcissist that from this point forward, can I call him a wolf? Is that okay? Okay, guys, one person. Did you not have your coffee this morning? Help me. Okay, so... Yeah, this is a together thing, folks. We do this together. My role this morning is to teach you, to show you what God's got on his heart, his mind, and to really help us grow in this area. And don't just think about yourselves, think about me too. Bunch of narcissists. I'm losing this crowd fast. So how can you tell a wolf? A wolf is very interesting, very temperamental, quick to anger. So I'm going to begin to give you building blocks. And boy, oh boy, will people's names start coming into your head. But this is a person who is quickly, easily angered. And they're constantly apologizing, going back and saying, I won't do that again, or demonstrating that they're working on it. But anger is a piece of it. And we'll see how that plays out over time. But the one thing that really sticks out about narcissists or wolves is that they care a whole lot about appearances. Now, everything I say, I don't mean to offend. I'm simply trying to inform. Appearances matter to them. How they dress, how they look, their personal appearance is a supreme issue for them. And not only are they concerned about their own appearance, they're concerned about your appearance. And if you're going to be in a relationship with them, you are part of that drama. You are part of that story that they are creating. And so they're very, very concerned about appearance. And they want to be around you. And if you're going to be around them, they're going to make sure you understand that your appearance matters. Have you ever met someone that says, hey, I'd really like it if you wore these clothes, if you wore these shoes, if you would dress a certain way, would you wear this kind of makeup? Would you color your hair? They have a lot of suggestions on your appearance. Why? Because they are super concerned with appearances. And someone might say, is there a problem with that? What's the problem with appearances? Don't we all want to look good? Church, do we all want to look good? Those of you online, do you want to look good? Yes, of course we do. We all want to look good because we want to be healthy and happy. But the narcissist, the wolf, they want you to look good so that they can look good. You are the trophy. You're the thing that walks with them and makes them look good. This is very important when you understand this. It's all about that. And it really, where does narcissism stem from? I'm so tempted to go on all these rabbit trails. Narcissists are not born. Listen to me. They're not born. They're created. Pastor, who creates them? Mothers and fathers. This is an issue that I will get into in a different setting, that mommies and daddies who love their children make narcissists. Is that something of interest that you'd like me to talk about later? Three people, that's it? I'm going to talk about that. A narcissist stems from not out of strength, but out of insecurities. Narcissism is an issue of insecurity, where something in their life, going back to their childhood, has created in them a massive void, and they're trying desperately to fill it. This is an insecurity trait. And it's why, you know where you find most narcissists? Online, social media. Social media is like a playground for a narcissist because it's there. Look, for instance, let's say, what would you do? I'll show you. Many of you don't know me that well, but let's say I went on Facebook and I put a picture of myself, something like this. So I put it out there. What are you going to do? You're all my Facebook friends. What are you going to do? Is it a thumbs up or is it a heart? This is important. Are you going to say anything? Are you going to write anything? What would you write? I really want to know. What would you write? Pastor, looking good, man. Right? Yeah? Laugh. He's not my friend. No, seriously. Why did I put the picture out? You tell me. I told you you're going to feel weird today. Why did I put the picture up? I am insecure, and social media has given me a method, a way to constantly fill this vacuum in me that is making me feel like somebody likes me, somebody cares about me. Somehow I'm important. I need you to say, normally I don't say this, but Pastor, you are a sexy guy. You are really intelligent looking. Man, you're just an amazing guy. You know what? I love the look in your face. You look so happy. What else? What else? Come on, people. Hook a brother up. Why did I put the picture up? Because I need you to feed me my affirmation, my self-worth. I need you to tell me this. This is the world of the wolf. This is the world of the narcissist. They are super concerned about appearance because through appearance, that is how they relate to the world and find their self-worth. And so they're seriously in social media, and they're charming people, sweet people. They're people that are kind and charitable. Everybody knows they're good folk. It's part of the drama because everyone in their world is an actor in their story. They themselves play a role, and they invite those around them to play their role. And as long as everyone is playing their role, playing their part, everything is good. But the moment you don't play the game, then it's not good. That's when you see the teeth. That's when you see the anger. I wanted to say this just from the get-go. There's a text here, and I'm going to share it with you. Again, I'm just giving you tidbits, but I hope they ring a bell with you. In the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 12, I'm going to read to you this scripture. And it's Jesus speaking to his disciples, and we're going to extrapolate from that something really important. He says, as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. And what I wanted to share with you is that even Jesus taught that it is not a sin just because you're a good person, just because you're a Christian, don't guilt yourself into believing that you have to stay engaged with toxic people. That you have to stay in a toxic relationship. That you have to stay engaged with wolves. No, sometimes, folks, sometimes the best response is to shake the dust off your feet and walk away. Amen? Just like we heard in that parable of the tree. What did they do with a tree that gave bad fruit? Would you remind me, please? What did they do with it? Got rid of it, didn't they? So what I want you to know, what I want you to hear this morning is that when you find yourself in a toxic relationship of any kind, it is appropriate to distance yourself from it. And there's always going to be someone that says, but Pastor, I'm already in the relationship. Well, I'm glad I caught you. But Pastor, it's my spouse. That's another sermon. Because you're in there. Which is why, by the way, folks, which is why you constantly hear me repeat myself. Do not go into a relationship so quickly. Take your time. Understand, learn who this person is. It is the greatest decision you will ever make in your life. Do not do that without having given your due diligence. Because it is horrible to have expectations, and when reality hits, you have disillusionment. And disillusionment, even though that sounds negative, it's a gift. Because think about the word, disillusionment. There is an illusion that something is healthy and good, but now you see the truth. I saw the light, I saw the... Man, you guys got to drink some coffee this morning. You have eyes wide open. And I want you to know that if you do find yourself in this spot, it's okay to start thinking, how do I distance myself? How do I get out? It is not a sin. We can have that talk later. So how do wolves work? Do you want to know how wolves work? Okay, that's three of you. Folks, I'm going to get some feedback from you this morning. Do you want to know how wolves work? Amen. Thank you very much. Those of you who are online, you don't get out of it too. Say amen down in the comments, and I will be checking later. We need to do this together. And I really might think, you know, Lewis is full of himself this morning. No, I need you to engage. I need you to listen. Because it may be humorous, but it is so vitally important. How do wolves work? Well, imagine you're watching a National Geographic. Remember the crocodile hunter guy? We're here in the outback. I don't do good Australian, sorry. And here's the crocodile. He can snap me in half in one bite. And he's always looking at an animal. And he's especially interested when that animal is looking at its prey. And I want in your mind to envision a creature of prey. And it's slowly moving in, hiding in the grass, looking at its choices. And they're going to find the weakest one. How do you think it makes a choice? A wolf, in our discussion, you know how he makes his choice, and I don't mean to make anyone feel bad. I'm not picking on anyone. But have you ever seen someone that puts a picture of themselves every day on Facebook? A person who, when you look at their gallery of pictures, it's them over and over and over and over and over again. I'm not saying that's wrong, because some of you are just gorgeous people and the world should see you, right? But if I am a wolf, you are my target. Because that tells me something. I believe something about you. There's a reason you put so many pictures. Now, please, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that putting pictures of yourself on social media is bad. What I'm telling you is that the wolf is looking for the person who puts lots of pictures of themselves on social media. Because that wolf believes something, that there's a weakness in you. There's a reason why you put so many pictures up there. It's because you need attention. And that is what they're focusing in on. They choose their target there. Social media is a treasure trove for wolves. And what they do is that they come close and they study you. They look at every Snapchat, every Instagram post, every Facebook post. They tend to show up where you're at. They are gathering information. They're learning about who you are. You know, some of you, I've had the opportunity and privilege of doing premarital counseling. And if you remember, one of the classes involves a book by Gary Chapman. Highly recommend it. I know Pastor Joe uses it in his premarital counseling. Something you need to check into maybe. But it speaks about these love languages. How many of you have heard of that book, Gary Chapman's Love Language? It's a good book. I really appreciate it, recommend it. But he says to us, everyone is different. Everyone has a different love language. For some people, it's words of affirmation, quality time, physical touch, acts of service, and receiving gifts. Now, for instance, last week, some of you may have said, well, I heard Pastor Lewis's message, so I went and I got my wife flowers and chocolates, and I got her this little gift, and I gave it to her, and Pastor, she didn't appreciate it. Well, you know, I'm not your guru here. You ought to know who your wife is, because maybe I'll talk to your wife and I can say, is it true that you didn't appreciate all those gifts? And maybe she'd say, no, that's fine, but if he wants to do something for me, throw out the trash and wash some dishes. You know, there's nothing sexier than a man washing dishes. Amen, sisters? But you have to know, what is her love language? What does she speak? And the wolf is in the grass and he's learning. What is your love language? What are you throwing out there into the world? How can I get to know you better? This is a critical part. And the reason it's critical is you don't even know it's happening. But they have been watching you. Sounds creepy, doesn't it? It's because it is creepy. They're watching you and they're learning everything about you. They're learning schedules, what your interests are, who do you hang out with. And all of a sudden, they're going to appear in your life because now they need to get close. Sometimes they do it through your friends or through social groups, a prayer meeting. They end up coming to church. All sorts of happenstances happen. And they get close to you. And why are they close? Because they're still in the information gathering mode, but now they want to talk to you. And it's not really talking. It's more like listening. They are the masters of questions. And they're going to ask you question after question. And they're really good listeners. And if you think about it, folks, how many of us have anybody who's a really good listener? And they present themselves to you in so many different ways. They say, you know what? I'm vulnerable. I know you have a story. I have stories. Can we share stories? I'm in your corner. Totally understand you. You can trust me. Believe me, I've been through it myself, and I hate to think you're going through this alone. I'll just be a listening ear. And they come across so considerate. They come across as if they really care for you. But you answer me, do they care for you? Do they care for you? No, they do not. Why? Because they only care about themselves. Yeah. And what they want is to just get more information. And this is where it gets really interesting, because it becomes a game. You see, the wolf is close now, and he wants to have these discussions with you because he's looking for something in particular. He already believes he knows some of your weaknesses, but he's going to draw out some that are deeper. And for that to happen, you have to have conversation, and he gains your trust. And that's the person that is really interested in what you have to say. By the way, they don't care if you have a boyfriend or girlfriend. They don't care if you're married. As a matter of fact, that makes their job easier. So ladies, I'm going to give a hypothetical. This is a hypothetical. This is not a true situation. Let's say I'm a wolf. Let's say you're my victim. You are a woman. By the way, you're married. I am a narcissist. And so I've come and I found a way to have discussions with you. And through a series of questions, I'm going to find out, how's your marriage? How's your dating life? And the moment you give me a crack, the moment you trust me enough to share with me some imperfection, some place where you are not completely happy, I'm going to draw that out. Are you serious? He said that? Oh, I am so sorry to hear that. I'd never say that. I don't understand. I am so sorry you're going through that. Tell me more. And I'm going to begin to investigate. Well, you know, it was Valentine's Day. Are you serious? Everyone went up in the church and you didn't? Why? You must have been so embarrassed. Oh my goodness, really? How are you getting through this? Oh man, I am so sorry. I'm here for you. You know, if you ever want to talk about this, I don't care. I don't care if it's late. Just text me. You know, not that I'm worth anything, but I'll listen. And what he's going to do, what I'm going to do, is begin to help you to see the cracks in all other relationships. And I'm going to begin to fill the needs that I've discovered you have. And I'm going to begin to help you by doing something they call, have you ever heard this? A love bomb. And what is a love bomb? Once I know what you need, maybe your love language has not been taken care of. You needed words of affirmation. All of a sudden, I am giving you words of affirmation. I'm texting you good morning. I'm texting you good afternoon. And I'm texting you good night. I'm sending you Bible verses, encouraging words, videos. I have a constant flow of encouraging words. If your physical touch, I'm the guy who's always going to come in. Bring it in. Bring it in. Bring it in. Touching. Physical touch. What do you need? You need acts of service? Do you need lunch? Tell you what, I happen to be in town. You want a sandwich? Let me pick you up a sandwich and some fries. No, don't worry about it. I want to do this. And the wolf will find ways of loving you and filling you up to the point where you're sitting here thinking, you know what? This is a great person. I've never had such a good friendship. I never knew you could have such a friendship with the opposite sex. This is amazing. I wish my boyfriend would do stuff like that. I wish my husband would do things like that. And the love bomb continues, filling you with incredible conversations. And the whole person of the love bomb is to start finding its way to your heart. And then you're going to be confused. I love my husband. I love my wife. But Charlie here, I hope there's nobody here named Charlie. Charlie just treats me good. He makes me feel good. And you may not love them, but you're becoming more attracted. You're being drawn in by the wolf. He has studied you. He's questioned you. He's investigated you. He knows your weakness. And the wolf is coming in closer and he's filling you. And he becomes the very source of all your happiness and joy. And because he is now becoming that source, he's got to cut off every other source. Pay special attention to what I'm going to say right now. Because things are now that he has you, now that that friendship has been formed, now that there may even be confusion, something is going to drastically change. And they're going to begin to control you. Please, those of you online, listen carefully. Review this tape if you need to. They slowly want to test and to try out change. And what they do is they don't want you to have any self-worth or peace. And so they're going to begin to introduce changing. You're going to hear things like this. You know, I go to the gym twice a week, and it's really a great experience because I've lost a lot of weight. I'm feeling healthy. Do you want to go to the gym? Oh, no, I'm really not a person who goes to the gym. I know you probably aren't, but it'd be really good for you to go to the gym. I mean, I know that you want to get skinnier. I know that you want to feel better. You should go to the gym with me. I don't want to go to the gym. Why don't you want to go to the gym? Don't you want to feel better? Don't you? I'm not trying to judge. I mean, don't you want to look better? See what I just did there? I'm bringing in change. Hey, has anyone ever told you that you look awesome when you wear that red shirt? It brings out the color in your face. You look so good. I don't mean to be rude, but red is just your color. That blue shirt you're wearing right now, no. Oh, I agree. It's not you. Do me a favor. Don't wear blue again. Serious? It's one of my favorite shirts. Yeah, no. Mm-mm. Don't do that again. Wear red. Because this is your friend, because this is a person you're beginning to trust. Now all of a sudden you're saying, I need to go to the gym. I need to wear red. I need to avoid blue. And little by little, they're throwing in all of these little areas where they can change you. They're going to want to change how you look, the clothes that you wear, your behavior. They're going to begin to say things like, you know, couldn't you do this faster? Couldn't you do this a little better? In the area of marriage, you know, other wives, they seem to keep their house clean. Is there anything I can do to help you? I don't think you're doing a good job. The whole point of this exercise is making you feel less than. This is a critical point in the wolf's approach to you. This happens in religion. This happens in relationships. They want you to feel less than. And they do this with a sneaky way. It's a cutting way. For instance, you know, you look really good. You look really good in those clothes. I would just really love to see you in something like that woman over there. She looks fantastic. What did I just do to you? Excuse me? Did you just compare me? Oh, no. I was just saying, I'd love to see you if you would look like her. Small cutting thing. This is so important. The areas where you feel strength, the narcissist will eat away at it and make you believe it's a weakness. They do not want you to have self-worth or peace. You are going to be thinking all day long, why can't I have a dress like that? Why can't I have a body like that? Why can't I clean my house that way? Why can't I do this? I am less than. And I'm sorry, ladies, but I have to say it. This is a vulnerability with many women these days. There are so many strong, creative, powerful, intelligent women, and men are making them feel less than. And that is a reality that I hope you would be willing to talk more about. And this is where it gets worse. They're slowly wanting to change you, but then not only are they starting to change you, you begin to see this control behavior mechanism come into play where they are manipulating, monitoring, and controlling your every action. They decide, they determine everything you do. When you sleep, where you sleep, what you eat, when you eat, who you are, who you see, who you speak to. They know you get out of work at a specific time. They want to know, where are you? They know that on every day you have certain meetings. They want to know with who. They do it without thinking. They are now implementing incredible change and methods of control. If you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. This is the most critical part of any relationship. Please say amen, just so I know you're hearing me. Say it again. Amen. Wake up your partner. Tell him to say amen. Say amen. What happens next? There's the change, there's the monitoring, there's controlling, and then there's the isolation. This is deadly. And I have no doubt that half of you in this room, if you give me 5 minutes to talk with you, you have seen the deadly results of people who are in isolation. And believe it or not, it happens most in churches. Where you attend a church, but you don't have any friends in the church. It's the place you go to hear sermons and studies, but you never really make relationships. And I'm sorry I'm making you feel bad right now. But the truth is, you may say, well, I don't do friends really good. Nobody ever told you. Nobody ever promised you that life would be easy. Can you amen that? Nobody ever said that it would be easy. You have to work at it, and you must have people who are speaking into your life and who you can consider lifelines. Because what the wolf will do next is he's going to begin to attack those relationships that are closest to you. It could be your girlfriends, your guy friends, your family. And they're going to do everything in their power to cut those cords. And there are a series of different techniques for doing that. And that person that enjoyed all these friendships, have you ever heard this happen in church? Hey, has anybody seen so-and-so? They haven't been here for like a week. Oh, to be honest with you, I haven't seen them since last summer. Have you called them? You neither? They haven't called me. Where is so-and-so? What happened to them? Folks, this is why church is so important, because not only are we learning about growing in our relationship with God, we're supposed to be learning and how to grow in our relationship with one another. And we're supposed to know. How do we know that one of the sheep is gone if nobody's paying attention? Jesus left the 99 to go find the one. Do you know who that one is? At any point in time this morning, did you look around and say, hey, so-and-so is missing? Let's be honest, no. You do not want the wolf cutting you off, because those people, listen to me, please, those people are your lifelines. They are the people who are so invested in you. They can tell something's wrong just by looking at your face. You don't have to say anything. They know. And it's those lifelines, when a person is going through a divorce, when there's trauma, when there's abuse, when there's violence, these lifelines are essential. And you must work like to keep them. Amen? If you pull nothing out from today, make that your commitment today. I am not going to let anyone separate me from the people that most love me in my life. And it will be essential. I'm sorry, I'm struggling to get off of that one. Because over the 30-something years I've been in ministry, this is one of the most critical parts where I've seen more pain and suffering. And things happen when you are in isolation that should not happen. And all that I hear in my head is those haunting words, we never saw that coming. We had no clue that was going on. Let's not let that happen again. We need to take care of each other. I know I'm going over a lot. I'm going to have to follow up with some other sermons, and I will do that on some series online that I'll share with you. But you need to make friends. And if you don't know how, then ask for help. Let people know, I need to connect. I need to have friends. It's a very, very important part of loving God and loving your neighbor. Have I convinced you of that even a little bit? Okay. And what happens is, this person is trying to pull you away from those that they love. And one of the main techniques they do is like, it's called dangling a carrot in front of you. And they'll admit things. Yeah, I'm not perfect. Yeah, I have these issues. You know, yes, I need Jesus. You ever hear that phrase? What is it? Flirt to convert? Where you think dating someone and bringing them to church, they can get saved and then you get married and live happily ever after. No. Wolves specialize in going to church. Wolves specialize in going to church. I have no doubt there's one here right now. I know who you are. Boy, did I just freak you out. But they do, because they're leading people to believe, I know I have issues, but I can change. And it's not that I hate your family or hate your friends or hate your workmates. It's not that. It's just that, you know, I'm scared. I don't feel if I'm ready. I just don't know. And all I really want is you. I don't trust anyone else but you. I need you. And they make you responsible for them. And I am sorry, I may sound sexist here, I may have it wrong, I admit to you, I may have it wrong. But what I've noticed over these 30 years is that there's something in a woman's heart for a broken man. And it draws them to them. It's that nurturing element, maybe. I don't know. I'm not a clinical psychologist. But there's something. Why is it, ladies, that you always pick the bad guy? It's the black sheep. You're always drawn to fixing somebody. They know that. And so they're going to come to church with you. They're going to tell you, you're the answer. You're the one I need. Let me share with you something that the Apostle Paul told Timothy. He says, these kind of people, these wolves, listen to what he says. They're always learning and they're never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3:7. They're always learning. They're getting your advice. They're getting counsel. You go to therapy. You go to premarital counseling. You do all these things and they're always learning, but the light never turns on. They're always in the dark. And all they can say is this, it's not my fault. It's yours. It's your fault. This isn't working because it's your fault. And just as they love bombed you and they gave you all of this good feelings, all of a sudden they discard you and they begin to abuse you emotionally, psychologically. All that texting, gone. The gifts, gone. The affirmation, gone. And you're like, what's going on? It's your fault. You ruined everything. What do you mean? Well, you're always overreacting. What's the big deal? Why do you have to act that way? You know, I would have done that for you. And all of a sudden, you're feeling smaller. I did this. And if we were to have more time, not only are they justifying themselves and putting the fault on you, but they begin to do something called gaslighting. Have you ever heard of that? It's that moment when they say things like this. What? I didn't say that. I never promised you that. I never did that. You're crazy. What's wrong with you? Why are you so sensitive? What's wrong with you? I don't want to talk to you anymore. And all the love they were giving you is now withheld. You are in a fragile place. The game is done. I want to continue to talk about this, but my time is up. I am going to make everyone on my staff really upset. Can I just throw 7 things at you really fast? No? General advice. Listen to me, folks. Don't give me the details. This is essential. Surround yourselves with real friends. Real friends who know how to celebrate you. What I notice is a lot of people make certain kind of friends and you think they're your friends, but they're really not your friends. You know how you know your friend? Because they don't try to one-up you all the time, and they know how to celebrate you. More on that at a later date, okay? Next, if you're going to be in a relationship, whether it be dating or whatever, set limits, set boundaries. If you don't know how, talk to one of your pastors or elders. We'll talk about what those limits are. And if you're going to put up those limits and boundaries, then stick to them, because they will be tested. You too do your homework, do your due diligence. If you're telling me, I'm going to date this boy, I'm going to date this girl, you better know where they've been for the last year, who they dated, what was the circumstances. What I hear most often is someone say, oh, pastor, that was in the past. We don't need to go through that again. It's all over. How do you know? How do you know? Wolves leave a bloody trail of bones and carcasses, and you need to know at least a mile back, where have they been and what have they done? You need to know these things. Do not let them isolate you. That's on you. Do not allow it. Whether they're your girlfriend, boyfriend, husband, wife, no one on this earth should be allowed to do that to you. Do not allow anyone to isolate you. Have lifelines. They're essential to life. And remember, no amount of arguing or tears helps. Because what a lot of people do is they get all emotional. I just don't understand what you're doing. They don't care. This is one of the hardest concepts for anyone to understand. They have no empathy. They don't care. And to argue with them is one of the worst things you can do because you just get sucked in deeper. That whole art of arguing with a narcissist is a skill in of itself for trained professionals. And I'm not joking you. Distance yourself from them. Distance yourself from them and their little crew of information gatherers. I hope you understood what I just said. Distance yourself from them and all their little information gatherers. And I pray that you never find yourself looking at a beautiful, beautiful tree, and it promises you such delicious fruit, and you bite into it, and it's rotten. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, today we've touched on such a heavy topic. Lord, we came to church to be encouraged. We came to church to praise you, to worship you. And today we've learned that not only do you want us to know about who you are and the glory that is your name, but you also want us to be healthy. You want us to experience joy in our relationships. And Lord, just as you are for us, there is an enemy who is against us. And this issue is one that is wreaking havoc in many relationships. And I pray for those individuals who are listening online and in person. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring a spirit of understanding, of disillusionment, that the blinders would be taken away and that they would see things for what they truly are. And I pray, God, that you would give us the hope that only you can give. And Lord, I do pray for that person that is discouraged. I pray for everyone in this room who right now believes they're a narcissist. I pray that you give us wisdom and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for spending time with us this morning. We hope you were blessed by our time together in God's Word. If you'd like to know more about us, if we can pray for you, or if you'd like to know more about our faith and hope in Jesus Christ, please check out our website, newlifescottsdale.org. While there, you can also find ways to financially support the ministry of New Life Community Church. As always, thank you for joining us today, and remember to join us next week as we again come together to celebrate our amazing God, who is always in control.